verse 10. And it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. I'm in the wrong. Not 10. We're going to go 5. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. Chapter 18 has transitioned from talking about what a godly friendship should be over to what a friendship should never be. And of course, we took our time. We looked at that last week. What happens when we have selfish motives in our friendships or any kind of relationship, when it's all about me? Instead of two people showing respect and love towards each other, compassion, if instead somebody's got an ulterior motive. And we pointed out Saul here as, again, having that ulterior motive. As long as David was doing what would bring Saul glory, as long as David was doing the things that made Saul happy and look good, he loved David. Oh no, David, don't go home. Stay here with me. What's that? My son wants to give you his robe and his weaponry to show respect as a man of same station. Hey, that's wonderful. But the moment they come home from battle, and everyone is singing about how Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s, well, all of a sudden, Saul gets a burr under his saddle. Right? What's his problem now? Jealousy. Bitterness. See, up to this point, we'd always seen Saul as maybe being haphazardly rebellious a little bit. You know, he made mistakes, right? He should have waited for Samuel instead of doing the sacrifice. He should have gone to battle. He made errors of judgment. But right here, we begin to see that Saul might have been on the same team, but he was on a completely different side. Let's take a look at the situation Israel was in. They had just a little bit of a Philistine problem. Can you agree with me on that? A little bit of a Philistine problem. They kept coming in. They kept wanting to take over, wanting to dominate them, enslave them, pillage them, all that stuff. They had a Philistine problem. And the Philistine problem wouldn't go away. It's like those people, you know, I used to work with, they get bed bug problems. We'd get it almost cleared up. They'd stop taking care of the matter and explode again, right? Every time they thought they were almost done with these Philistines, boom, here they go again. What a very disturbing thing. Now, Saul should have sat there. And of course, this isn't a very flattering song. I'll give him that. Not a very flattering song they're singing, right? Where they're answering each other back and forth as they're making, yeah, Saul killed thousands. Oh, yeah. David killed 10,000. Oh, yeah. He should have been happy for the thousands and the tens of thousands that died. He should have been excited. Was it flattering? No. But listen, we've all been there. Somebody tries to say something and it comes off a little insulting to you. What do? You brush that off. You go, all right. Maybe it was a joke. Maybe it was ignorance. Maybe they're just mean. I don't know. We brush that off. Saul wouldn't let that go. As a matter of fact, it turned Saul downright murderous in his jealousy and in his anger at this song. This is where we jump from somebody being on the Lord's side to somebody no longer being on the Lord's side. And to me, I think that what this did is it ripped the veil off and showed us who Saul really was. Showed us who he really was. If I'm sitting there and I'm the king and I love my people and I want what's best for my people, would I want to kill someone who is seemingly made by God to answer our Philistine problem? I wouldn't. Why? Because despite the fact that my ego just got stepped on, he's taking care of the problem. And as a matter of fact, Saul already knew that he was not God's man anymore. It was no longer God's will for him to be the king of Israel. He left him. Right? And he's beginning to see, okay, well, if it ain't me, who is it? Da-da. This guy. See, Saul, he didn't care as much about the people as he did about himself, or else this David guy wouldn't have bothered him. He would have said, all right, God said he was done with me. Here's a very capable person. This hurts my ego. This hurts my feelings. But all right, let's let David come on up. He's what's best for the kingdom. He didn't. He didn't consult the Lord. He didn't consult Samuel. He just became angry. Now this can happen where you can be on the same team but different sides today. And you see that a lot in churches. You see that a lot in churches. I visited a church once, and I think I've said this before. They had me come, and I preached for them, and we had a fellowship after the morning service, and some of the people sat out on the porch. Some of the people sat over in this room. The other people sat in the fellowship hall. There was three different groups, and they were like oil, water, and a third component that just don't mix together, right? Here was your faction. Here's your faction, and here's yours, and we don't come together except to sing Amazing Grace, right? That's the only time we get together, that and to disagree about stuff, right? It's almost a wonder how they put the fellowship together. How, you know, what do? Do you just stand over here, you see somebody you don't like, and you throw the green bean casserole in there? What do? On the same team, but different sides. I want to tell you this, that when it comes down to serving the Lord and being in the Lord's army, there are no sides. You are either on God's side or you're not. There are no subsides. There's no subdivisions inside the Lord's army. There's no subgroups in there, right? In Home Missionary Baptist Church, there should not be the group, the other group, and everybody else. You see that a lot in Baptist churches today. There's the group. That's the people doing 80% of the work. And you got the other group. Right? Who knows what they're doing? Then you got everybody else who's trying to figure out what's going on and they just feel left out. Right? Happens a lot. Why? Because it's us versus them. Right? You got the kids that came on the van and you got the kids that parents bring them every Sunday. They're the people that were there for Sunday night when they had the cake and the ice cream and the fellowship, but we didn't get to be there because the van don't run on Sunday night. Left outs. As a matter of fact, we had a big Baptist church down there in Allen Park. They used to have, my mom actually visited that church when she was a kid, stopped going to that church for that reason, was because when she'd show up, she wasn't allowed to do the things that the church kids could do because she was just a visitor. That's garbage. There have been people who've been members of churches for decades, still don't feel like they're a part of the rest of the group. Folks, that's anti-godly. It's ungodly. That is not the way that's not the way that should be. We should be one side together. And there are things that we have that should nullify or pacify any kind of disagreement, solve any problem, and just level everything out. We've got tools in Scripture. But it all comes down to this. Whose side am I really on? When I walk through those doors, why did I do it? You know, we get a lot of people come up and around here. You know, we got the cameras in, so I'm catching people left and right. They'll come in this side. They'll do a spin around. And they'll come on through and they'll take off. What are they here for? As one lady told me today, we're very sorry. We're just here to turn around. Okay. Some of us, we're just here to put one leg in, take that leg back out. All right, I'm here. And now I'm gone. When you walk through that door, it needs to be for the Lord. And I don't mean that as a cliche. I mean that very literally. I am there because that is my Lord's house. It is Sunday morning, and here I am. It is the Lord's house. So I will be there. And I'm not going to be there for me. I'm going to be there for Him. Right? And when kids are young, they've got many different reasons. Right? Why'd you come to church? Because my mommy threw me in the back of the car and said, that's where we're going. So here we are, right? Oh, that reminds me. I got stuff for the Sunday school. Don't let me forget. I got to get those bits of plastic out of my office before I get to playing with them. Oh, I'm going because they give donuts. I'm going away because they give bits of plastic for attendance on Sunday morning. That's children. That makes sense. But if you're here and you're a saved child of God, you better be here to commune with Him. When you lift up your voice to sing, it is not because it is time to sing, but it is because the Lord needs to hear you. Because you've got something you want to say to the Lord through song, you're going to go tickle His ear with it. Now, I'm not saying that means you're pretty, but God's forgiving, right? Sometimes when I sing, I feel like a child, like a three-year-old drawing a picture for their parents. You know, that's how I feel like I'm presenting. When I sing, that's how I feel like I'm presenting to the Lord, just some scribbles here. Here, Lord. But He takes it. He loves it. Why? Because He loves you. He knows the vocal cords He gave you. Don't be mad about it. All right? It's because you're grateful. You love Him. You want to let Him know. When we sit for Sunday school or for a sermon, hey, that's what we're here for. You know, I've heard some people say, listen, you know, now some people, they have physical restrictions, but some folks just don't show up to Sunday school because they don't want to, right? You ought to. I get it. I know I'm not all that entertaining, especially early in the morning, but it's not about entertainment. Lord, teach me. Right? If that man's capable of anything, I might get something once a month or something out of him. I don't know. We ought to be there. I met people who thought that they were so educated, they didn't need the Sunday school anymore. It is not about how much you have left to learn. It is about bringing yourself in the presence of the Lord and submitting yourself to teaching. And again, reminding if you already know it. Here I am, Lord. Why? Because that's what I'd like to, that's where I am. I tell you what, when the Lord calls us up for the rapture, are you going to be thinking about how you feel that morning? I hope not. You know, Lord, you know, we sing a lot about heaven. I know a lot about heaven. Just leave me down here for a little while. Don't call me up. You know, let me sit down here for a while because I've learned enough about heaven. No, you want to get right up there, don't you? Why? Because you want to see Jesus. So we want to go. Right? We got to be on the Lord's side. When I'm dealing with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, it is out of love. When I'm dealing with the people in my life, it is about love for them. Right? And I can't love them properly if my love for the Lord ain't right. So I got to get that right. I got to make sure that my motives are godly motives. And then I'll be a good friend to others. When I get that figured out, all of a sudden it will become easier to be able to obey and love and serve the way I ought to. And in order for us to have that, in order for us to say we're on our side, on His side, we need to be about His will. What is it that God wants? What is it that God desires? I'm chasing after that. And not just chasing after it, but I'm going to do it His way. A lot of corrupt churches out there. And I'm not just saying that because we disagreed doctrinally. I'm saying that there's some grotesque things happening at the heart of that organization. Why? They ain't doing things God's way. They lose track of God's will. They start serving somebody else. Because again, you're either on His side or what? You're not. And if you're not, there's only one other side you could be on. And He is a devious person, that devil. And he will get into a church. He will work evil and corruption. People will get hurt. Terrible things will happen. Right? If we are not about the Lord's will, the Lord's way, we are inviting destruction into the church. We are inviting destruction into our lives and the lives of people around us. We need to be about the Lord's will. Look at Saul. Saul is sitting there, all this love he had for David. He's got a javelin in his hand. And what's he thinking? I'm going to run this guy through. I'm going to nail him to the wall with this thing. That is not a normal person thought, by the way. That's not a, have you ever just been sitting there with a weapon in your hand? I hope not. You ever sat there with that weapon in your hand and just be like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to randomly kill the musician. That ain't good thinking. There's something bad wrong with a heart that is in that spot. Want to know why we've got school shootings and church shootings and mass shootings and things like that? All right, it is not the weapon. In areas where guns are hard to come by, hey, they'll use bombs, they'll use knives. What is the problem? Why is it that guns or no guns, people are so willing to kill on a high level like that? No respect or love for human life. And how twisted does your soul need to be by the devil, the world, and by your own nasty imagination? Do you have to be in order to be able to get to that length? I don't want to know. I never want to experience that journey. Which is why, again, it is a must that we stick with God's will and God's way. Look at the atrocities done to children in this world. Why does that happen? We've left God's will. We stopped doing things God's way. We've allowed perversion and awful behavior to enter into our world. And then again, it's not that we would tolerate it. We turn a blind eye to it. We know that there is a problem. But we're unwilling to do the proper things to take care of it. Again, Saul had left God's will. And he had long removed himself from doing things God's way. As a matter of fact, I am hard-pressed to point out too many things that Saul did God's way. Oh, there was a few things here or there he abided by. But was it enough in the grand scheme of things? There should be no divisions underneath the Lord. And the only reason why divisions would ever be there is because some have entertained sin. Some have entertained bitterness. Some have entertained false doctrines and beliefs. That is why there would be divisions among the church. Because I'll tell you what, if it is a simple thing, if it is a misunderstanding thing, one would raise their hand and ask a question. Hey, what is this? What is that? Hey, what is it about this passage of scripture? Hey, I don't think you and I see eye to eye on that. If we were truly the children of God, those are the conversations we would have. But we don't do that. We cross our arms and furrow our brows and say, hey, listen, I don't like you. You don't like me. We're fine. That's not the way it should be among God's people. It's not. Now I'll tell you what, if I've got a disagreement with somebody, which happens from time to time, and I present to them the Word of God, and they disagree with this book is clear what I ought to do. I ought to mark them. I ought to stay away from them. That ain't no question. But I should have at least come up to them and said, hey, listen, brother, what you're doing don't jive with this. So what are you going to do about that? You know what I'm saying? You got to at least bring them up to have that conversation. And if innocence pervades, if a desire to serve the Lord pervades on both sides, hey, you'll get your brother or sister back. You'll get some communion back again together. But if you sit there hanging on to things that are not God's will and hanging on to things that are not done God's way, you're going to have trouble. We will have divisions. And then we would sit there and we would say, well, brother, what happens to churches that split over small things? Can I tell you this? I have heard of churches splitting over the color of walls and carpet. I've heard of that. I've heard of churches splitting over who they chose to pick as a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. I've heard them split over the minorest of things. Hey, when are we going to have this fellowship? When are we going to have that? But can I tell you this? They very rarely actually split for that reason. Typically, there's sin at the heart of somebody, if not a few people. The root of bitterness has crept in. No one has submitted themselves to the Lord as they should in those situations. There should be compromise on the small things. There should be. Hey, listen, we're doing this building project, and we're going to paint the side of this building. Do we want off-white or off-off-white? Half the church is one way, half the church is on the other. My friends, I would much rather spin a coin than for us to sit here and lose half our church membership over the color of paint. You know what I mean? I'm not going to lose my calm. At Flat Rock, when they were doing all those remodeling things down there, they went through all the different paint things. We came in, and there was paint swatches, and there was test colors all over the walls, and you just saw a bunch of people going over there, and there was that one lady, I don't like that one, I don't like that one, I tell you what, I don't like any of those. Those are, you know, that's fine, you got... But if I sat there and I wanted, if I wanted one color and you wanted another... I ain't going to sit there and get hot and bothered over it. You want to know why? Because in the end, it don't matter. Now, there's people in other countries out there right now. They're meeting underneath pavilions. They ain't got walls to color. You think it matters to them? It doesn't. Why? Because it's about the Lord. There's people out there, they've got all kinds of issues with their building and with their ability to get together. And they've put all their effort into getting things done just so they can please the Lord. You know what I'm saying there? It's okay for us to compromise on the small things. The things that are not related whatsoever in Bible. Right? Hey, when do we switch to LEDs? This day, that day? Oh, I don't think we should at all. Let's go back to the old. I think those new LEDs, I think those are communists. We're not. Let's not battle over ridiculous things. Let us instead focus on the more serious things. Now, what about doctrinal things? What about godly things, biblical things? What do we do with those situations? Well, aren't you glad that there's a tiebreaker when it comes down to biblical decisions? There is a way for us to discuss this. There is a way for us to decide this. And by that, it's kind of a joke for me to say it that way because we don't have to decide. We simply need to read. We simply need to discover. Very simple. Very easy if you think about it. Right? So there should not be conflict or divisions in the Lord's side. What should we do? We should come together. We should come together. What happens if there's differences in doctrinal or scriptural opinion? Very easy. We study. We study. We open up that word. And I'll tell you what, I'm dedicated to that. I would never want to sit there and pitch one way or the other without copious amounts of Bible study. But we study. We don't argue. We don't fight. We study. And when it comes down to the small things, what do? Hey, you know what? I'm okay with deferring. You know, I like blue, you like yellow. That's fine by me. Don't look too awful. Let's get it done. Again, in the small things, let us come together with love and compassion, as the Bible says, deferring to each other, preferring one another. We are told many, just, hey, listen, give, right? And the things that don't matter, here, you want $1, take $5, you know, whatever, there you go. Let us have that love, care, and compassion so often spoke about in the Scripture. And what caused this division was this, and I want you to pay close attention. David, you know, to David, God was precious. You know what I mean? God meant everything to David. David loved the Lord. He referred to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord. He put his life on the line for the Lord. David's focus in his life at this particular time was about the Father. That was his focus. And I'll tell you what, if that's your goal, and that's my goal, well, I tell you what, the closer we get to the Lord and honoring Him, the closer we'll be together. We ain't going to have no trouble. Yeah? The other side. Saul loved Saul, man. Saul loved Saul. He loved his throne. He loved all the prestige. He loved the people clapping for him. He loved it. Oh, Saul slayed his thousands. Yeah, he did. Yeah, I slayed thousands. David slayed his 10,000s. What? Broke his little feelings. Hurt him. Some people, they get defensive that way. They get very protective of themselves. Now listen, I'm not saying we ought to walk around like doormats, but my point is this. We ought not be so fragile. And the reason why we get fragile is because we put ourselves in a weird place. You know, so often I hear that we got to put yourself first. If you don't love yourself higher than everybody else, nothing else is going to go well. You're going to get yourself in trouble playing that game. Because I've often found that people who think too often of themselves and too much of themselves are the most insecure people around. They're the people with the most trouble. The guys who sit there and they just, no matter what, you know, it's about me. It's about how people see me. I want them to see me this way. You know, I had a trouble with that when it came down to sales training. A lot of these people that they would hire to come in and teach us. I mean, I tell you what, that's where I first, somebody gave me that phrase while we were sitting there during one of these classes. Man, if I could buy that guy for what he thinks he's, for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth, I'd make a mint. But I tell you what, the moment somebody says something negative to that person, they fall apart. Why? Because you are a fragile God. That ain't a tough way to live. It sounds tough, but that ain't a tough way to live. I mean, you're sitting there measuring yourself up against everybody and everything. That's what Saul was doing, right? Oh man, Saul's good. Saul's number one. Saul's the king. But when the people's attention shift off of him, all of a sudden he gets a little nervous. He gets really upset. Well, I mean, let's go ahead and have a look at what it is that he says there. Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed but thousands. Isn't that a weird thing to say? You ever talk to yourself that way? Could you imagine saying that? You're sitting there, the people are out there singing, oh, Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000s. Oh, man. They said David killed 10,000, but they only gave me 1,000. That's not very nice. Who thinks like that? Very childish, very self-righteous, self-worshipping people get offended and upset by things like that. And there he was. To David, God was everything. To Saul, Saul was everything. And again, we see when it came down to it, so often when David was persecuted, when David was chased down, he didn't grumble like this. Oh, he wrote some dark stuff. He wrote some sad stuff. But in the end, he never lost his trust in the Lord. Even when he had so morally failed, it turns the stomachs of people reading it today, he still trusted in the Lord. In the depths of his depravity, he still trusted in the Lord. He had the ability to come back, to grow, to mature. Something Saul did not. There's that old saying, friendly fire isn't. It's not friendly. And that's what Saul was beginning to come around to. Just this notion of, if this guy no longer serves my needs, if he no longer makes me smile, it's okay for me to get rid of him. We got to be careful with that level of contention in our lives. That's borderline hatred. There's two people God tells you to love. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Right? Two men. Two kinds of people. Right? Not referring to the Lord who's number one. You got to love him. But love your neighbor. Love your enemies. Can you think of anybody else? There's nobody else in that list, is there? Now again, we mark people. We stay away from certain things. People who are participating in certain behaviors, you stay away from them. We've all got a bag of stories of people who were in the wrong place in the wrong time with the wrong people, and it came down bad on them. Bible says stay away from those kind of people. Right? You know, what happened? Well, I got arrested last night. Why? Well, about 2 a.m. I was out there with my friends and I didn't do anything wrong. But, you know, these guys I hang out with, sometimes they get a little rowdy and they had this on them and they had that on them. Next thing you know, the cops came and arrested us all. You know, a question I always ask, what were you doing with those people who you already know get up to stuff at that time in that place? What were you doing? Oh, well, there's a problem with being with the wrong people in the wrong time in the wrong place. There's issues with that. But that don't mean we don't love them. Got to be careful with this contention. Got to be careful with this anger that we've got. right? Because we are not entitled to it, especially if it's right here in our church. We ought not have anger towards each other. We ought not have hatred towards each other. We ought to have love and an ability to communicate. I think we're losing that. I think we are losing the ability to resolve conflicts among people nowadays. Why? Because it is far easier to snipe at somebody online than it is to have a face-to-face conversation. Well, I've got to. They don't listen to me face-to-face because we've forgotten how to show compassion in our disagreements. And mind you, I said compassion, not complicity. I'm not saying we agree to disagree. No, this is what the Bible says. This is where I stand. But I'm going to love you even though I disagree with you. You understand the difference? Big difference. Right? A lot of people, they've got a problem with that phrase, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. But hey, I got a problem. I got a bad thing to tell you. That's what you should do. You ought to love them. I don't want to have anything to do with what you're doing. And I'm willing to tell you why I disagree with it. But I'm not going to sit here and tell you you're right. And I'm not going to sit here and bash your head in with a frying pan either. Right? I'm just going to tell you in love. We've lost the ability to resolve conflicts. Well, I had to take it out on Facebook. They wouldn't listen. I had a family member do that one time. Just shamed another family member out there on the internet. And they're like, well, Matt, what did you think about it? I said, well, go ahead and click on my picture. Well, wait a minute. Did you unfriend me? No, I blocked you. Have a good day. I've told more than a few people, I can love you in real life, but I can't love you online. Sorry. I don't like who you are online. Of course, there are those other people where it's hard to get along with them in person. It's easier to get along with them online. But on this particular, hey, listen, if that's the game you're going to play, I don't want to be a part of it. I'm not going to be a witness to these shenanigans. Right? You sit there, you get a text message. Hey, can you call so-and-so? They're being a real jerk to me, blah, blah. No, I won't be a referee. You need to go up to that person with some love and respect in your hand and have that conversation. That's what we ought to show up with. You know, if we've got issues with our neighbor, issues with that guy at work, issues with that family member, issues with that church member, you go right on up to them with some respect in your hand, the love of God in your hands, and you have a decent conversation. You're not looking to hurt them. You're not allowing them to hurt you either, but you're not looking to hurt them. We show some love. Saul did not want conflict resolution. He wanted dominance. What he had, though, was jealousy. Jealousy over what? Look at all this attention that David had. Look at how God is with David, but God's not with me. You know, to be honest with you, it's kind of a sad thing to complain about because it's not like Saul ever placed himself with the Lord. Even at his zone where everybody was, they were trying to bring him up. Where was he hiding among the stuff? When his son was going off to fight these guys with him and his shield bearer, where was Saul? He was out there waiting for the battle. But even so, that jealousy, God's with him, but he's not with me. What about the love of the people? He even said it there. Hey, the only thing, what's next? The only thing they have to give him more is the kingdom. He liked his spot. He liked his cushiness. He didn't want to fix it. Sometimes that'll equate in a relationship to, I like the idea that people think I'm always right, so I'm not going to admit that I'm wrong. I had somebody give me that parenting advice. Never apologize to your children because it offsets the dominance in the house. I told him to show it to me in Scripture. Well, you know, sometimes it's just about being a man. You got to know about how to be a man. It's not going to be in the Bible. It's about being a man. That's what I need to know about being a man. Ladies, that's what you need to know about being a woman. Right there. That's what you need to know. You do wrong, what do? Apologize. Right, I'm going to tell you this, those kids, those coworkers, those employees underneath you, whoever, you apologize to them, they'll have some respect for you. They will. It is the hard-nosed, hard-pressed, egotistical person that does not get respect. They get it out of fear or coercion, right? That's what Saul wanted. Saul just wanted to be placated. He wanted to be validated as somebody who stood head and shoulders above everybody else. But I'll tell you this, Saul might have had the height, but David stood taller. David stood taller. Why? Because his focus was on the Lord and serving him. We'll look at that, at this in the next coming weeks, Lord willing, to where when Saul offers David one of his daughters, whoa, who am I to be the king's son-in-law? I can't do that. No, I ain't the kind of guy for that. Whereas Saul, you know, here he is. I'm the king. No one could take this from me. Even though God had long since said, you're not my guy anymore. Verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. You know what else Saul had? Fear. Fear. I've often experienced that when you take the high ground and you do what the Lord says, you're going to have some people who react to you, and they're going to react angrily to you. But the problem isn't their anger of you, that they think you're doing something wrong. The thing is that you're doing something right, and they're afraid. And they're afraid. You know, I took a stance when I was in high school, dropped out of a group, said, hey, listen, you know, I kind of see what you guys are doing there. I told the teacher, I go, as a Christian, I can't participate in this thing that you're doing. I got to go. So very sorry to disappoint you, but I can't participate in that. And I had somebody come up to me and say, hey, listen, don't make a big deal about that at church, because a lot of us participate in that. And I don't want it going around that you're the good guy and we're the bad guy. You know what that sounded like? I'm afraid of how I'm going to look if you tell anybody you did this. Now listen, you take a stand for the Lord, don't go throwing no parades. Don't go beating no drums. Don't sit there and offer your gift up to the Lord of obedience, right? Like some kind of a Pharisee. Oh, look what I did! No, you don't do that. Your obedience is what? It's obedience. This is what the Lord wants. You say, yes, Lord, and you go do it. That's it. But if you find someone who's afraid of your level of obedience, you don't let them stop you. You don't deal. They're afraid. Right? And what do you got to do? Demonstrate they ain't got nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to fear in serving the Lord. There is nothing to fear giving your full obedience to Him. There is no reason to be afraid. As a matter of fact, you'll find nothing but blessings and good changes and good things come into your life. Now, will there be struggles? And yes, absolutely, you know there will be. But you will see good things come from that. He was afraid of being replaced, afraid of being disliked, of someone else getting what they wanted, whatever. The fact of the matter is, you shouldn't be looking at what other people are doing and being afraid by their godliness. It makes no sense. And oftentimes that's what it is. I mean, we think about this, you know, back when you were in high school, wasn't that a big thing? Oh, we don't want anybody to think that we're wrong in society. That's always been a thing. We don't want anybody to see that we're different. We don't want anybody to see that we're not going along with them, that we're not doing what everybody else is doing. So we take the drink, we smoke a little bit, we laugh at this person, we do this thing, we do that thing. And before we know it, we've allowed our fear of what lesser people think of us control us entirely to where we're no longer the person we were. And we're sat there in a room full of sin going, yeah, I'm so glad to fit in. So glad to fit into what? So glad to fit into what? A group of people who wouldn't respect you the way you were. A group of people that needed to change you and defile you and give you a cough and make sure that you were up at 2 a.m. Someone to ride in the back of the police car with. Someone to sit there and get into an argument. You know, I had a relative, he was in a rock and roll band. And when I say he was in a rock and roll band, I mean one he started in his basement. And they got a couple gigs playing at bars here or there, and they thought they were hot. So they decided that what they would do is they would go out, they would have affairs on their wives, they would all take up drugs, and oh, they were going to live the rock and roll lifestyle. No joke. They had a meeting. This is what we're going to do. We're going to divorce our wives. We're going to take this show out on the road. Well, they got just as far out there as divorcing from their wives. And you know what never happened? It just didn't happen. They didn't go anywhere. The band didn't do anything. They sacrificed their lives at the altar of music. And you know what the God of music gave them? Nothing. You know how many people are sitting in basements and garages right now planning on being the next big thing, and they're going along with whatever because their bandmates are there? I mean, come on, what are you willing to lose? And they also, oh, you gotta give it all. Let me tell you, you give it all, and there's no promise of a return, you'll end up with negative. Not zero, negative. Less than what you started with. And those people, they didn't care what it would cost you. They didn't care what would hurt you. They didn't care for any of those things. Saul was so concerned about what people thought, he lost track of what he should have been thinking. What does God want? What's good for the people. What does God want? What is good for the people. He was afraid. Afraid of the wrong things. And from that fear came anger. From that fear, verse 11, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. I'll hurt him. I'll hurt him for what he's saying. I'll hurt him for the good he's doing. Now, David, he wasn't rubbing his nose. He didn't lead the song. He wasn't sitting there going, all right, girls, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rile Saul up. So listen, you're going to sing about he's got the thousands, I got the all right, good. We're staging a coup here. David didn't have to. Samuel already anointed him. He didn't have to do those things. He wasn't boasting. He wasn't bragging. What was he doing? Saul sent him. That's what the passage says, right? Saul sent him, and he went, and he behaved wisely. That's what David did. The king gave him a command. He obeyed his king. Why? Because David was a good man. David was an obedient man. David had no problem following orders. This anger that Saul had was self-righteous. It served only himself and did more damage than it ever could good. David against Goliath. David had a righteous anger. That is my God you're insulting. These are my people you're trying to hurt. David had no other dog in the fight than the fact that that man down there was insulting his God and willing to inflict hurt upon his people. David had a selfish, had a righteous anger, whereas Saul had a self-righteous anger. He was angry for his own sake to relieve his own frustrations. Making that anger an unbiblical anger, and it was a misplaced anger. Saul should not have been angry at David. David didn't take away his kingship. God took it away before David even came into the picture. Saul had lost it. Saul's anger should have been at Saul for his own failures. And that anger should have worked within him. Repentance. It should have worked within him the desire to fall before God and ask for forgiveness, but that's not what he did. He got angry at the next guy to do something right. Just like Cain, who got angry not at himself, not at God, but at his brother, needlessly. Needlessly. And what we've got to understand in all of this is that God defends his own. God defends his own, even from each other. You know, it'll happen every now and then. Two of those boys in the back will get to disagreeing with each other. Some of them are bigger than others. So what happens? Well, Dad steps in, breaks up the fight, says, now you apologize for what you just did. Right? That doesn't always necessarily have to be that way. The other day, Melody got in trouble for just cracking somebody in the back of the head with something. Now, Melody, we don't do that, do we? No, we don't. Go in there and say sorry. What does the dad do? He steps in, he breaks up the fight. Hey, don't do that. Now, you apologize. We don't do that in this house. Oh, okay. That's what God's going to do. God defends his own. Verse 12 again. The Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. David was on God's side. That's how you know. Because where was God? God was with him. Now, my friends, God does not choose sides. God does not look at a conflict and say, I'm picking this one or the other. I have sat under preaching where some people have preached that in the Civil War, God was on the North side. I've even heard sermons where people have preached God was on the Southern side. And I've even heard one person say, well, God started off here, and then when this took place, he went over there. That's not how God works. That's not what he does. Again, I think back to your children bickering in the backyard. You put an end to it, right? Whose side did you take? No one's. I want you all to knock it off. That's where God is. In order for you to be on God's side, you have to be on God's side. He doesn't come join you on your fight. You got to be part of him. David himself, as he fought Goliath, what did he say? The battle's not mine. It's the Lord's. And I'm going to go fight this battle for him. That is where we should be. I'm on God's side. Not because I believe that I am so righteous that God is with me, but I have seen where God is, seen where he is going, and that's where I'm headed. That's what I'm willing to do. Man, it makes me so frustrated when people claim to be right with God, or they'll bring God in as their defender in an argument they're having where they couldn't even be, I mean, they're not even close to a godly thing. And they're pretending that because they went to church and were baptized when they were five, that God is on their side and he is just going to open up the prison cells, let them out of it because they got arrested for drunk driving. That's not how the Lord works. You're not on his side when you're in sin. You repent of your sin. You strive for masteries. You push yourself towards godliness. You serve him to the best you can. You obey him to the best you can. And I'll tell you what, you'll find yourself on his side. But you'll never find him coming to yours. You cannot have sin and selfishness going on in your life and expect God to join that fight. You got to join his. You got to join his. God knows when his children are fighting. And he knows the heart. He knows the heart. Well, you see, I said that because they said this, so really, what I said wasn't all that bad. No, guess what? You are always liable for what comes out of your mouth. You're always liable. Well, you see, I misunderstood. Yeah, you can convince me you misunderstood, but you can't convince a God who sees your heart and knows that you just got angry and popped off. Who knows that you just got frustrated and said this or took this thing that didn't belong to you, right? God does know the heart. Always makes me laugh, and I think that's been a joke for a while. Only God can judge me, and he will. Well, God knows my heart. He does. That'll terrify you. You ain't got to convince me God knows your heart. You got to try to convince yourself that what you've got going on in your heart is acceptable to him. That's what you got to do. Need to be more concerned about whether he accepts that argument than I accept that argument. Some folks can even make great arguments that have nothing to do with what's really going on. Well, you see, the reason why I did that was they did this and they did that. If you're not speaking the truth, you're never going to fix a thing. You're never going to fix it. You've got to, what's really going on? What's really going on there, Saul? Well, you know, I see David getting all this applause, and it makes me feel sad inside because God's not with me, and he told me I wasn't supposed to be the king anymore, right? So now I kind of feel like I want to kill David. That's the truth, right? But in Saul's mind, how did he tune it up? They're trying to take the kingdom away from me. That was far from the truth. No one's trying to take anything from Saul but God. And God will take what's his. Never belonged to Saul. He was a steward of that kingdom, steward of that thing, until the time came when God would give it to another. We always try to pretend to be the good guy when we find out that we're wrong. You know, how many arguments have you ever heard and you sat there and said, I 100% believe that this guy has done no wrong? Most of the time in an argument, both sides have done wrong, right? There's no good guy, no bad guy. My sin, your sin, that's all there is. My sin, your sin. How do we know it's sin? According to God. He says this is wrong. We're for sure doing it. Case closed. Let's repent of it. Let's get this right. Let's come together. Let's make these things right in front of God instead of telling stories, because I'm going to tell you this, he will defend who is on his side. He'll defend the righteous. He will chasten those that he loves. Oh, and I do not want to be the pierced person like Saul or a Goliath or somebody who would stand against one of God's people and willfully and purposefully hurt them. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. In every battle that David had during this passage of scripture, when he was going out and thousands of Philistines would die, that was the Lord blessing his fight. Lord will fight for his people, defend his people, take care of his people. Right? Now I'm sure David was a quick guy. I'm sure he might have had some feet on him, probably had some moves on him. But I'm willing to say that missing those javelin tosses had a little bit to do with the Lord. And I think you know I'm being silly about that. That has something to do with the Lord. Missed him twice. He's over there singing and playing the harp. You know what I mean? I don't think, nowhere in the scripture does it say he's watching Saul going, he kind of looks like he's going to throw that at me. Maybe the second time he's watching Saul a little bit. But that first time, he didn't expect that. Saul loves me. Jonathan loves me. I love them. What a great time to be in the kingdom of God, right? Right here among his people, right? It's a good day to be an Israelite, man. He's playing those songs. Whew. I think God fought for him. I think God defended him. I think God does that for us. You right with God, he'll fight for you. He'll defend you. He'll protect you. You're one of those people causing trouble for God's folk. You're going to suffer. You're going to struggle. You know, I can think of one particular argument that happened among some of God's people. And some folks, just oddly enough, came out feeling sick. And they stayed sick. They struggled. They lost a lot from it. Reputation damaged. Their lives changed. Still suffering with things, and doctor after doctor, oh, we don't know what's wrong with you. We don't know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with you. You need to repent of something. I tell you what, if you got something and it ain't going away, now I'm not saying all across the board, but if you've done something awful, right? You know, I think of Nebuchadnezzar losing his mind out there. Till your heart's made right, you're going to be like a beast. You're going to struggle. There are some trials the Lord puts into our lives to turn our lives around. And I firmly believe I've seen that, where people have crossed God's people, hurt God's people, hurt children and other people within the church, and they've suffered and they struggled and they lost more than just their health, and just things went bad for them. And I can't help but sit there and think, I wonder what would happen if you just repented of that sin. I wonder what would happen if you just get it right. Is that the key to your healing? Is that the key to your illness, is to get back with the Lord and leave your worldliness? Because God fights for his own. We even see this, that God prospers his own. In every battle that David was in, he won. I mean, you think about this, David, he didn't have riches. He didn't have vast sums of money, but he spent a huge amount of time in caves, didn't he? He spent a lot of time on the run. You ever lived on the run? I've never lived on the run. It's kind of like a Wild West kind of a thing, right? Running around, cave to cave. Got some mighty men with you. You guys are hunting for your food. You're making money here, making money there. I mean, think about that time he spent. He never lost. Even when they came while he was gone and they took the people, he didn't lose a single person. He went out, Lord blessed him, getting those people back. Lord will provide. Lord will bless. But it all goes back to that first thing we were talking about. To David, God meant everything. To Saul, Saul meant everything. So if we want to avoid some friendly fire in our lives, if we want to avoid some consternation where there shouldn't be some consternation, my desire needs to be the Lord. Your desire needs to be the Lord. We'll come together. You know what I mean? You think about how does this weird cultish behavior sneak into some churches? Because they're no longer focused on God and they found themselves a charismatic Yahoo. Yeah? Or they found a big pocketed Yahoo. Or a loudmouth Yahoo. You need to cut that stuff aside. God comes first. I come first. I could be wrong. You could be wrong. God, he's not wrong. Right? That's why you get some of these guys out there. Oh, well, I'm the son of God. I'm a prophet. I'm a this. I'm a that. You know, so I was reading an article, somebody who described themselves as a prophet were trying to correct people on some Bible scripture. And they're sitting there quoting and making these grand statements and insulting everybody who doesn't agree with them. And that's how you can tell when somebody doesn't have anything to say. When in their argument, all they're doing is insulting others. And I sat there and I looked up the text they were quoting. Looked at the context of it. And I go, you could not have been more off than if you slept through all your Sunday school lessons. Like you had to try to be that off from what this thing says. That's not my opinion. You look at it. I mean, it was as different as blue to green. I was just a different animal. You're not a prophet. You're somebody with a pen. You're somebody with an opinion. If my opinion is God, I can be wrong. You can be wrong. The word will always be right. And the solution to that is simple. We get into that book, we fix what's wrong. We get it right. That's what we need. We need the Lord to be what means everything to us. The defining line of every debate and decision we have is the Word of God. There'll be no friendly fire because we're all facing the right direction. We're all right where we're supposed to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word that teaches us how to battle. Teaches us, Lord, whose side we should be on. Lord, if we get selfish, we get arrogant, we're going to hurt people. We're going to cause frustrations. We're going to do damage that sometimes can't be undone. But Father, when we submit ourselves to you and behave in love and kindness and compassion, when we, Lord, demonstrate the same love your son showed to us on the cross, when we demonstrate that out there to the world, things will be better, both for us and for them. And Lord, we know you'll bless. And Lord, in moments where we are in differences, help us not to ever venture over to abuse or ugliness. But Lord, let us instead approach each other. Lord, approach you together to just find peace and to find the right answer. Instead of these endless arguments and debates and self-righteousness. Lord, I pray that we be fully submitted to you and, Lord, not arrogant. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.